In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I bring you greetings from the central Michigan area, all the way to New York. It is a blessing to be here with you again. I've already been blessed with the sharing and knowing that the Spirit is active in a group of people that are serving the Lord. I was just thinking again this morning of how dependent we are on a God in heaven that is looking over us, directing our paths, granted us a blessing again so that we can come into his house. And again, look in his word and be encouraged by brothers and sisters that are traveling the same path. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus, the one that has promised to enlighten his children to the word of truth. In John 16:13, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And I like to keep that phrase in mind, "show us things to come." Later on in the message, I'd like to look a little closer at that. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 3:21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." This is the God that we serve. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, which we named his name when we said we want to follow him. And then he says, "Walk in truth." And we say, well, what is truth? You know, Pilate even said when he was before that great mob and they were condemning our Lord and Savior, he finally said, "What is truth?" He said, "People, you're saying all kinds of words you're speaking out of. We use the terms both sides of your mouth at the same time." He says, "What is truth?" Well, truth is this. Truth is not darkness. When we feel dark, when we feel the darkness of the evil around us, friends, that's not truth. We were talking this morning about speaking truth. And I don't think that Stephen ever even flinched because he's seen light. He's seen the light. He followed the light. And when there is no darkness, there is light, right? Where there is light, the darkness got to flee. And I believe that with all my heart, that he was walking in a path of light, and there was no darkness that was overshadowing him or distracting him. This morning, Jesus Christ is again calling his children to just walk in truth, to live in truth, to embrace truth. This morning, I'd like to bring a message to us again to look at. There's a phrase found in Hebrews 11. Verse 7, and it's a story about, this is the faith chapter, but he gives this here in the faith chapter. He points this man out in verse 7 of chapter 11. He said, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness, which is by faith." This morning I'd like to look at a message, preparing an ark for the saving of his house. Preparing an ark for the saving of his house. But I'd like to pick out a word in that verse, was moved with fear. Now how many of us get frightened and we move? You know, think about this. When we get grasped in the clamps of fear, do we move a lot? Well, friends, this morning, this was a godly fear. This was the fear that Stephen experienced. He didn't freeze up and become quiet and shrank into the back corner because he was frightened, but rather he knew that there was a God that was to be feared. Well, the godly fear moves godly people into action. They are attentive. They are ready for something different. They're ready for something different. You know, friends, it's just like this. All you that have named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened when you first realized that you were a sinner and that Jesus Christ is calling you? Oh, in fear, I shrank back and I hid in my closet. No, friends. You crawled out on your hands and knees, maybe, but you did something about it. You were ready for something different. You know, have you ever met a person that was deeply involved in sin? And this blesses my heart, friends. You meet people that are older, right? And they have lived a life of sin, and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because he knocks at their heart's door. And he says, you know that I'm real? And they say, oh, yes, I do. And with fear, they come with trembling. And they ask you, what must we do? And you say, well, you need to follow the word. What does Jesus say? And they repent. Oh, Lord, that is such a blessing. I trust every one of you have seen people come before the Lord Jesus Christ on their knees, begging for mercy for what they have done in the past. Friends, that is being moved with godly fear. That is godly fear in the presence of his people. And I think God does that intentionally to encourage those who have been walking with him. Year after year, day after day, sometimes we just need some encouragement. You know, we get bogged down with the things of life. And he shows us this special thing of an individual just accepting him again and a change of life. There's another thing that comes to my mind. We were talking in the Sunday school class about greater things, doing miracles. You know, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, did you see all these great miracles that I did? And they were like, yeah. He said, you're going to do greater ones than this. And I don't know what went through the disciples' minds, but you think they were thinking, what next? I mean, we've seen it all. We've seen anything from people laying on the ground dead, raised to life again, to people that couldn't speak, speaking in complete, clear language. Just like moments. People that were blind, all of a sudden they was walking without their canes anymore. Well, it was simply this. I believe Jesus was talking about, we are going to see and experience people that experience a new birth and do something different in their lives. What was the greatest mission from Jesus Christ walking on the earth? It wasn't about getting comfortable. It wasn't about receiving physical health, but rather spiritual health. Those that have committed their ways to the Lord Jesus Christ and are assured that they're going to end up in heaven. That was the greatest miracle. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you will see greater things than this. You will see wicked, wicked men turning their lives around and serving and giving their lives up for me. Now, if that's not the greatest miracle, I don't know what Jesus was talking about. The Bible says that that's what Jesus was after. He was after saving souls, not healing physical sicknesses. Preparing an ark for the saving of his house. This story is taken out of Genesis. If you don't mind to turn to Genesis chapter 6, read a few verses out of chapter 6. But I'd like to look at some of the very things of what was Noah doing and how did he come to the place where he was. And I'd like to read a few verses to realize, to get our minds thinking of what for environment was he under. What for pressures faced him day after day, hour after hour. It seems like he wasn't in a very... very pretty setting. And I would like to just say, I am so thankful that I have brothers and sisters that stand up and encourage me on. Can you imagine if you was in a setting like this? Let's start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, chapter 6 of Genesis, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw in the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And I'd like to just break off it there for now. Think of just the setting that he was in. He uses terms like such, like sons of God and daughters of men. Think of that just a little bit. Men that knew God at one time and chose to deliberately, intentionally turn their back on him and go after something that they knew was not theirs. After the daughters of men. It's basically what it's saying is there was a mixed group here. There was men that knew better and decided that it's not that big of a deal. You know, where's the judgment anyhow? You know, who's God? Where is he? You know, do we hear that today? Are we influenced by that today? I wonder sometimes if we are not influenced by that just a little bit. Where's the judgment? So, if I do evil, what's the big deal? Do you see judgment falling? You know, hey, you live your life and I live my life and we seem like things are going pretty good. Well, friends, that's exactly what was happening here. There was men here that said, well, who is God anyhow? We haven't seen anything. We haven't experienced anything. And so they took to the lust of their eye. That's really what happened. To the lust of the eye. The word giants here, it does not necessarily mean large statured people, but rather they were mighty and large in their own eyes. Do we have that today? Are we influenced by that today? Or do we have individuals about us that have a pretty, pretty high expectation of themselves? I think we do, and I unfortunately that kind of thing does creep into those that we rub shoulders with. All I'm saying is, friends, we need to be aware of what God wants out of us. What does God say about this? So these giants were basically men of renown, it says, also men of old. There's one of the commentaries that I was studying into, some of the definitions of these words is such like these giants were like fellers. They caused people to fall by their words or by their actions. They were people that caused men to fall. They were also called bullies. They demanded and they didn't give up until they got their own way. Tyrant is another word that is given under this, and that is they were cruel, oppressing rulers. They were masters, they were demanding, and they even took by force those things what they thought belonged to them. Giants. Men of renown is sort of much like they were victorious. They did evil things and they came out in their own eyes prosperous. They were victorious. They made great names for themselves. This is what Noah was living in. This was his society. It says that there was none good. None found favor in the eyes of God except Noah and his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. Now that's a pretty tiny group for to think how many people were on the face of the earth. That's why I said I feel blessed to be part of a congregation that knows the Lord. It's more than just me, my wife, and a couple of my children, and some of my in-law. But friends, I have many, many friends. And I can't appreciate the church enough. I can't appreciate the church enough. For brothers and sisters that have chosen to walk the way of the Lord and have committed their lives to Him. It's a little different than what Noah was in under the pressure that he was facing. But no matter what he was facing, there's three things here that I like to pick out and look at that Noah did, because it said he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord in such a wicked society that he lived in? It even says he was perfect. Now, he wasn't perfect such as Jesus Christ and never sinned before. But in his society that he lived in, he was doing the best that he could. The best that he could. And friends, isn't that what Jesus expects out of you and I? He knows that we're going to fall. He knows that we're going to be tempted. He even knows that sometimes we're going to commit a sin in His eyes. He knows that. But He says, do the best that you can. And with my strength, you don't have to stay there, friends. You don't have to stay there. There's freedom. Well, let's look at a few things that Noah did to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. The very first thing that catches my attention is at the end of verse 9, And it says, Noah walked with God. So, God comes down from heaven. He walks beside him and says, no, I'm going to keep you from all this wickedness. And you and I are going to have a really happy talk. Day after day, he would walk with Noah and he pushes evil away from him. Oh, no, friends. No, that's not at all what he did. God did speak to him. Think about this. What does it take to walk? This walk could also be translated into communication. This morning we were in devotions, I think there was a phrase brought out as connected with the Lord because of communication. Well, I think that's what Noah was doing. I know that's what he was doing. It says that he walked with God. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Noah was just. He was perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. He was consistent in his character. He never departed from the truth in practice or principle. And he was pious and continuously communicating with God. Number 2, he listened to God. It says in verse 13, and God said unto Noah, and it never says that he said it again, does it? We have no record that God had to say, Noah, hey, where are you? You know, like in the garden where he said, Adam, where are you? It seems like God was walking up and down the tree rows and saying, Adam, where are you? Well, it doesn't give an indication that this at all happened in this story. But rather he said, Noah, I have something to tell you. And Noah said, here am I. Tell me what you want. And he says unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is full with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. You know, in this close communication, that kind of speech from God brought some godly fear upon this man. Brought some godly fear. I can't imagine what went through his mind when he was listening to this. Do you think he was shivering? Do you think he was sweating? You think he was very nervous? I think he was down on his face crying before God. He was broken and he was listening. He was fearful for what had happened. You know, I believe there was, the next point is he was obedient. He was obedient. In verse 22 of that same chapter, it says, thus did Noah. Thus did Noah. It almost gives an idea, or it does give an idea that according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He took detail by detail. You know, I think he had small experiences through life. You know, there's this other story about. Remember when David came back to the city and all his wives and children were taken by the thieves that came by and took them? And it gives this thought of and David strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do that? Well, I think he went back to some very basic things. And he said, I know that God was in that. And he went back to another thought and he said, I remember that God was in that. Well, I believe as Noah was hearing this and as he did this thing, one of the things that he this is not just, Noah doesn't just come onto the scene and all of a sudden he becomes this great man and he has to do this great work, but rather he did small things for God. Day by day, little by little, his connection with God was continually in the small areas of life. And I believe that he had to go back and he had to strengthen himself with God by saying, this is for real. God, how am I going to do this? But rather he would go back and say, I remember that God was in that particular incident. And then he remembers again of another incident. And he says, I remember. Friends, today we have to go back. Stephen had to do that. He went back into Scripture and he says, I know that that's how it was. I know that's how it was. He strengthened himself and encouraged himself in that very thing. Many times we have to be reminded again of our existence and who we are. There's a couple verses. In Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him. And we say, yeah, we know that. God is the creator of all things. But there's a little phrase at the end of that verse, and for him, it says. why am I bringing that in? Well, friends, we have the potential of man is much greater to forget his God than it is to remember his God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that it is much greater for us, our potential in our human bodies, in our human thinking and working, is greater to forget our God than it is to remember our God? It is. Why do we come to church? Why do you have to have your devotions daily, every morning? Because, friends, we are like leaky vessels. We are like that broken cistern that the good things come down in, but they have a tendency of running out pretty quickly. And if we don't remember the story of how Noah dealt with this and what he went through, if we can't remember that, there's many things that we forget and we sort of shy away from and we just sort of do our things the way we do. Is there an ark that needs to be built today? That's my question. Is there an ark for you and I to be a part of the building that is going on? Is there an ark being built today? Well, friends, I would like to say in each one of our homes, there has to be an ark being built. I don't care if you're a father, if you're a grandfather, if you're a grandmother. I don't care if you're in the midst of raising infants. I don't care if you are a youth that doesn't even have a family or even a younger child. You are part of a plan that has to be built. That has to be built. There's a flood coming. He said, such as it was in the days of Noah. This is Jesus talking. So shall it be when I come back. So do we need to be building an ark, friends? We need to be building an ark. I'm not talking about a water flood. Friends, I am talking about a spiritual warfare that will be happening and is happening. And if we're not building an ark, we are going to get drowned. We will be drowned under. Not discouraging, but sadly, there is three types of people, I believe, that are asked to do this. There are arks. There is a work that needs to be done. There are those that are called. They receive the direction of building an ark, but they see it an unnecessary time and energy. An unnecessary time and energy. Was there people in Noah's time that thought he was foolish for building an ark? There was. Is there people that think it is foolish for you to sit in church this morning? There is. Sadly, there is. There is individuals that think that going to prayer meeting or reading your Bible or having your personal devotions is a waste of time. Well, friends, it's not. It's not a waste of time. Well, there are those that do that. There is also those when they are asked to build the ark, they start, but they get distracted with watching and telling others how to build them, where to build them, and when to build them. Maybe that comes closer home than I like to admit, but have you ever been distracted in your Christian life because you were looking around and you thought you could maybe fix somebody else's problems instead of your own? I don't need to raise the hands. Or if you know what I'm talking about, I think you all do. In the Christian life, we get challenged, and you know what it is? It's the temptation of the devil to distract you just one time, 1 hour. You know, if Noah would have lost only 3 months of building the ark before the flood came, would he have been ready? No, he wouldn't have. Does the devil know that you are limited in time that you're here in building your ark? He does. And if he can get you distracted for 1 hour, he is successful. He is successful. Well, we don't want to give it over to him. But there are those. There are those today, and praise God, that have received the received the direction of building the ark and are in the action of building to saving their house today. Praise God. Praise God. I'd like to look at just a few areas of building the ark. One of the things, and maybe I was just talking to fathers just pretty directly, and I guess I don't apologize because there's things that I need to learn in this, and this is daily walking with God. Fathers, daily walking with God, let's just include everybody. each individual that has named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ must be daily walking with God, personally and collectively, intentionally searching the Word of God to direct my home. Do you ever come up with a question? You say, okay, so what do we do next? Fathers, you're the responsible one. You're, the children look at you and say, okay, Dad, where do we go from here? Well, you have an option. You do have an option. You can either say, well, suit yourself. Or then you can diligently go back to the Word and say, let's find out together what this is all about. How do we answer these questions? Friends, if we're not daily walking with God, there's things that we give an answer to that is worldly. Do you believe that? This morning, if we're not walking with God and we're not filled with the Word of God, we will give harsh, rash answers that will never satisfy the question that is asked to you. In Deuteronomy 6:5-9, and this is a story of, and this is Moses telling the people that there is only one God. He is only one. And then he says, you shall serve him with your heart, soul, and your might. Isn't this the entire being of an individual? I think it is. This is what makes up an individual. First is his soul and his heart, and then it's his whole strength. He said, that's what God, serve him with all your heart. A person who is walking or communicating with God daily will walk and communicate with his spouse, children, or friends daily. Do you believe that? Recently I was challenged with a thought. I believe that was just last Sunday. It sort of left a, you know, we were talking about getting cut to the heart in Sunday school. Do you ever sit under a message and get cut to the heart? Well, the other Sunday, there was a visiting minister there, and he was preaching the Word, and he said, you know, we say that if we love God, he said, if God is full of love, and we say, oh yeah, God is full of love, and then he said, and you say that you love God, right? So that means you're full of love, right? And so if you're full of love, how can you show evil to your friends, brothers and sisters? You ever think about that? Friends, that's what God is. He is full of love. And as he is in you, that's what he says in 1 John. He says, I am in you. This is something he wants you to know, that he is in you. And he said, now you're full of love, right? So what is spilling out of you onto the others beside you or around you? And I was challenged with that I am doing what God is asking me to. First and foremost, in my life, staying connected with the Lord Jesus Christ is most important. Walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, with that connection, he is also saying, I want you as a family of the Lord Jesus Christ to be connected with each other. Now that's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Point number two. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to what God is saying. So is God speaking to you? Have you ever heard God speak to you? Well, not verbally, but when we read the Word and when we hear devotional leaders and we hear messages, God is speaking. He says, I will speak through flesh. I'll take imperfected humans to bring my Word to my children. So listen to what God is speaking, to what God is saying. It takes time. It requires quietness. It requires full attention, and there is no room for preconceived thoughts or ideas when I'm trying to listen to God. Do you ever come to God in prayer and you ask him you have a burden on your heart, and you're praying that God would just show you what is there to be done, and you feel somewhat peaceful when you get up, but inwardly, deep down inside, you have a plan, and you just wanted to tell God to stamp your approval on this. I got the system. I got the plan already laid out. All I need is your approval so I can move ahead. And he says, well, I can't approve that. That's a preconceived idea or thought that is not my way. You need to let it go. You need to let it go. Listening to God requires a lot of time and quietness. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we say, well, what is your commandment? If we're listening and we hear him saying that, and we know that he's saying, I have a set of commandments and I want you to do them. We say, well, what is it, Lord? What is it, Lord? Well, just right after that, Jesus says this: this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. When I'm listening to God, many times I hear the story of love, right? When you're listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read the story of the crucifixion, that's a story of love. That's a story of love. So when we're hearing love, what is going out? What is going out? Well, love for your wife, love for your children, love for each other. Take time to listen to your spouse and your children, because they would like to speak to you. They would like to speak to you. And I would just say, this is to myself, as a church leader, my church, my people want to speak to me. Friends, being elders, being friends one with another, as a family of Jesus Christ, each of you, if you see that people want to talk to you, can you see that? Can you feel that? He is asking us to be close enough in relationship with him and also with each other that we can feel that there is a question that needs to be answered. They want to talk to you. Take time to listen. Why? Why is this so important? Well, friends, this morning we can choose to stop and listen and seek direction to give an answer. And I'd like to just throw this out again to parents, to guardians. You can give an answer that satisfies the need at that time, or you can choose to not give an answer and go the path of least resistance and just shrug it off and not answer it. And they will find an answer. They will find an answer. The answers will not be what is truth and right, but they will find an answer. And the second one is obedience to God. To follow direction given by the Creator, to submit my will and to desire to fulfill the will of another. That is obedience. Obedience is to submit my will into the will or the desire to fulfill the will of another. To hear, to understand, and to put into action. You know, obedience wasn't just Noah standing there and saying, okay, I get it. It's a big boat, and it needs to be able to float. That's not what obedience was. When God blessed him for being obedient is when the ark was done. It was finished. He had done exactly to the best of his knowledge what God had asked him to. Trust in the Lord and lean not on thy own understanding. Many times when we find ourselves leaning onto our own understanding is because we're obeying ourselves instead of the Creator. The next point is, train the family in God's way. Train the family into God's way. Is there a difference between teaching and training? Or maybe it's just our English language that we play with words. But if you look up the two words, they do have a little different light, one against another. Teaching and training. Teaching has the idea that I can stand up here and I can tell you exactly how to live your Christian life. Out of the Word, we're telling you, no, we don't do this, and yes, we do that. But what does training have the idea of? Training has the idea of a train. There's an engine that is going ahead, and he is connected with those that are following behind. He is taking the lead. You know, if Jesus Christ would have said, well, you're going to have to give up your life, and you're going to have to walk after me and just serve me, what would he have passed on to his followers on earth? But when they visually seen him going and doing those things, they said, oh, that's what Jesus wants out of us. Training. Training is taking the lead and to putting my teaching into practice. Deuteronomy 6:7, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Proverbs 22:16 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I heard an old friend tell me one time that he said, that's so true. But he said, that's not stamping the assurance of salvation on a child. But he said, there is one thing. He said, they might err in their life, they might choose different paths, but he said, they will never forget the word of God that was planted in their hearts at a young age. There is more caught than taught. How often do I teach my family heavenly concepts and values and how unearthly we have to be as Christians? And I teach them how to gather possessions. The next point is praying and fasting for my family. Again, fathers, mothers, tell your children that you're praying for them. Tell your children that you're praying for them. Train the family how to pray. Train the family how to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you were to ask my family what Dad prays for, what do you think they would say? And this gets a little scary because it's really opening myself up. Recently I was talking to a friend and he said, I wonder if my family hears all the good that God has done for us and how he has blessed us with prosperity and just, oh, how good it is to be a Christian because God has lifted us up and has given us all these riches, if you want to call it that way. Or do they hear the thankfulness of being in pain? Do you understand what I mean? Like Christian pain. The struggle that you face. The temptations that you have to weather. What does my family hear me praying? Well, they could probably tell you a lot if we have time to stop and listen. If we have time to stop and listen. He also says in Job, he gives this idea of Job stood up, got up early in the morning. He was a parent of a family that he wasn't sure where they were ending up at. He says he built an altar early in the morning just in case his children cursed God while they were partying. What do I do for my children when they're out and about or even sleeping? Do I pray for their salvation? Or is it a thing that I'm hoping that someday the preacher will preach the right message so that they make a change in their life? You know, who's responsible for them anyhow? Well, I think we're all responsible. I think it's very important that the truth gets preached, but I think it's very important that parents know the truth and are teaching the truth as well. In 1 Peter 3:7, he talks about the responsibility of a husband to set the tone and atmosphere for prayer life in the home. To set the tone and atmosphere for prayer life in the home. Friends, we have a tremendous responsibility, but we have a tremendous privilege. Building the ark does not happen all in one form, in one day. You remember how many years that he built the ark? Was it a couple months? No, but friends, one board, one beam got hewed out, and I don't know how many days it took him, but Noah patiently and consistently, he cut one tree down and he formed one ark. So don't get overwhelmed, friends. Don't look at the big picture and say, well, how does this all work? This is something that I struggle with. You think at the future, and what does the future hold for my family? It's a fearful thing when you start thinking that far. But friends, that's not what God had intended. That's not what he has intended at all. He would rather that you would cut one beam and just form that one beam and then put one board on. It says, teaching your children precept upon precept. That is just one line. And then we take the next line. It's not all in one big jump. But rather, it is consistently taking one step at a time, teaching truth. Teaching truth. Shall we pray?